Amen. But just wait till after the preaching, because I worked hard on this message. Amen. I won't tell him when to come. I won't do that. He can come. It would be fine with me. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to John chapter 1. And I want to preach on the subject of home with Jesus. And when we look at that title, we might think that it's all about what I was just talking about, being home with Jesus in heaven. But we're talking about here being home with Jesus here on earth. And we're going to look at John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42. But I think I want to read a little more of that scripture, so we might start at verse 35. When we think about questions, you know, we've all had children. Well, maybe we haven't all had children, but one thing is for sure, we were all one-time children. You're saying, preacher, you don't know my husband. He still is a child. And well, some of us are a child at heart, but, you know, we were all children at one time, and we probably all had lots of questions to ask our mom and dad. You know, Dad, why is the sky blue? Well, that's a good question. I don't know, son, but maybe one day I'll figure it out myself. We have lots of questions. We're always being asked questions. If you stop and think about it, we're asked questions. We're asked to get things. We're asked to get help, to get lost, to get found, to get out of town. We're asked to get stuffed or get going. We're also invited or asked to go. We can go fishing, asked to go camping, or to go to the cottage, or we may even ask to go fly a kite. We can be asked to come as well. Come to a wedding. We can be asked to come to a supper or a celebration or to church or to a coffee. We find here that the Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord, asks us to come. He invites us to come in the text that we're going to look at today. Whether or not we accept this invitation when Jesus Christ asks us to come usually depends on, or should I say any invitation when we're asked to do something depends on what it is, what it's for. And I always remembered when Diane and I were married, and you know how amazing it was. We were married, and I think we had a couple hundred people at the wedding. And when we got back from the honeymoon, we were going over. We sat down. We were opening all of the gifts, and we were going through all of the cards and putting everything and organizing everything into little piles. And we thought about, man, we thought about all the money that we got and all the gifts that we got. And man, we looked at each other. We should have done this a long time ago. Amen. My mom says, I always remember her saying when she was over looking at all the stuff that we got for wedding gifts, and she said, you know, when your dad and I got married, we got one lamp and an ashtray. I said, well, praise the Lord, we got what we got. Amen. And we got a lot of stuff. And, you know, some of it we didn't need. So what we did is we re-gifted it. You know what I mean by that, right? You don't open it. You just, hey, listen, we're not going to use this. Let's just use it. We'll give it to somebody. Well, we had so much stuff that, by the time we were giving it away, it was outdated by 20 years. So we had to stop doing that. And then you start thinking about it. And we go back over the years and all the invitations and all the people asked us to come to this wedding, come to that wedding. And then, you know, you're going to a wedding, you're going somewhere, you've got to buy them a gift. And I look back and I think, man, we've given everything away. Everything that we ever got, we had to give away. Either, you know, not literally, or everything that we got we gave away, but equal to. We've returned in wedding gifts over the years. So it all balances out. So that's why I was going to say we don't go to weddings anymore. People ask to go to a wedding, we just say, no, we've already given away too much stuff. I don't say that. So if you're, anyways. You say, well, don't ask pastor to go to the wedding. I will go. We will go. You can imagine, though, when you think about getting invited or being asked, could you imagine for a moment the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, has asked these individuals to come and to see the place where the Lord dwells. Come to my house. This is an incredible question. When we think about this promise, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. These are the most amazing questions, as we'll look at, that are asked here in our text. And I want you to notice in our text as well, we'll start reading in a second here. I want you to notice, and maybe if you're highlighting or underlining, notice all the questions that are asked here. There are three of them, or three, that I want us to look at this morning in particular. But in John chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 35. And the Bible says, "And the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples," as John the Baptist and two of John the Baptist's disciples, "and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is being interpreted Master, "where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here today. And Lord, I pray that as we consider these questions that have been asked, I pray that we would understand the answers that were given. And Lord, I pray that our hearts today and our lives would be holy and unquestionably given to Jesus Christ. And again, I pray if there's somebody here that has never made that commitment, if there's somebody here that has never accepted the invitation of Jesus as he's asked us to come, that today they would come to Christ. They would see themselves as a sinner deserving of punishment, deserving of hell, and yet Jesus Christ died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And Lord God, I pray that as we hear this message today, that again we would find a repentant heart, one that is willing to come. I pray for the Christians that we would understand our place and our position in Christ, and we would desire to get a little closer to him because of what we hear today. We thank you and we praise you for this time together. We ask your continued blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. Here we find Christ. Christ asks these two individuals to come to see his home. Christ, over his many years of ministry, had visited other people's homes. He had gone to people's homes to eat. He had gone to people's homes to heal people, and many times he had visited other homes, but never do we find anyone seemingly coming to his home, except here Jesus Christ is asked two questions. He asked two questions, but he's asked the question. The first question that he asks, as these two disciples, and again, it's Andrew. We know one of them is Andrew. The other one is probably John, the author of the gospel that we're reading here. But he asks them a question. Jesus is walking along, notices these two fellows following him. And he asks them a question. He says, "What seek ye? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? Could you explain to me why you're coming with me?" And you know, there's a lot of reasons why many people follow Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to be looking at one of the errors in the modern church today, known as the prosperity gospel. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that are following Jesus Christ only because they want something. They figure that if they follow Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to fill their coffers, fill their refrigerators, keep them happy, heal them of all their diseases, and that if they're following Christ, their lives will be wonderful. And by the way, I will say this, following Jesus, your life will be wonderful. Amen? But that's not to say that we're not or ever going to have trials or struggles. I don't know how many times, and I'm already preaching tonight's message here, but Christians, I've heard Christians say, I went to this church one time, you know, or I knew this Christian, and he told me that the reason why all these bad things are happening in my life is because I was a sinner. Or because I had done something, or because I had thought something. So, you know, that's why the roof is caving in, and that's why, you know, we're having all of these problems, or health issues, or financial problems, or life is terrible. It's all because of something we've done, because we've sinned. And you know what? If you get right with God, and you take care of your sin, and you're living right with God, everything should be right in your life. Well, I'm not sure where they find that in the Bible. But listen, folks, following Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. I have never experienced joy as I think about the years that I've spent as a Christian and serving Christ and being in church and living for Christ. But if I look back over the last 23 years of being a Christian, I can't look back and say, you know what, my life has been free from problems. I can't look back in my life and say, you know, since I've been a Christian, I haven't had struggles or trials. There's been struggles and there's been trials. But serving Jesus Christ has been wonderful. Amen? And God will always see us through the trials and through the struggles. Many people are following Christ for the wrong reason. And so Jesus here asks these two individuals, why are you following me? And I think this is the question that all believers need to ask. Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are we following Jesus? Is it because we feel like it's our duty and responsibility? Well, you know, we've got to be in church and we've got to do this and we've got to do that. Or are we desiring and seeking to honor and glorify God with our lives? The first question asked is by Jesus is, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And then the second question that's asked here is asked by the disciples, these two individuals that we're following. And they say, and they ask the question, where dwellest thou? We're just curious. Lord, where you live? Where's your home? Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this seems like a strange question. I can understand a teenager, you know, maybe saying, hey, we just want to see what kind of car you drive. Or you know what, we want to see this. These two individuals wanted to see where Jesus Christ lived. And this is, you know, maybe at the beginning we might think it's a strange question. You think the Lord would say, why do you want to see my place? You want to come see if I keep my bed made, or like, you know, if it's neat, if there's dishes in the sink, what do you want to come and see my house for? Jesus said this, or maybe should I say ask this, come and see. He said, come and see this place. I want you to see where I live. John chapter 1 and verse 39, this gracious offer of Jesus Christ to come was an opportunity, or should I say an occasion, for these individuals, these disciples of John, these two individuals, these two potential disciples of Jesus Christ, to come to the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we stop and think about it, one night of abiding with Jesus changes lives, and one night of abiding with Jesus Christ changed these two individuals forever. Their lives were never the same. Have you ever gone somewhere and, you know, you kind of realize that maybe, I don't know if you should or shouldn't have been there, but you realize that you know, you've got to kind of brush off, if you will, some of the things that you've picked up in this place. Or maybe, you know, some of the attitude that you've picked up, or whatever it may be. You've got to kind of walk out of that place and kind of cleanse yourself a little bit. Or maybe you've gone somewhere and you've had an experience and you've left that place, and there's things that you don't want to cleanse yourself of. There's some wonderful things that you've learned. There's wonderful things that you've picked up. And that's exactly what happened to these guys. They went to Jesus Christ's home for one night, and their lives were never the same. You see, when we are home with Jesus Christ, when we've made the decision to come and see, when we've made the decision to say, yes, I am going to come to your house, Lord, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This question is more than, I think, what it is on the surface. I think it's a pretty good invitation. Amen. First of all, the first thing I want to see here is the seeking sinners. And we find that in verses 35 to 37. We find these two disciples of John the Baptist, they're desiring something. They want something. In the late 1800s and the early 1900s, there was a preacher in Edinburgh, Scotland, by the name of Alexander White. He pastored a large church, and during the time, there was a salesman by the name of Rigby who occasioned the area in Edinburgh, and every time he was on a business trip, every time he was in Edinburgh, he would always go to the preacher, Brother White's. He would always go to his services. And whenever he did, he would always invite one of his associates to come, one of the businessmen that he worked with. He would invite them to come to church. And over the years, many of these individuals came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. On one Sunday morning, he asked a fellow traveler to go to church with him, and reluctantly the man said yes. When he heard White's message, he was so impressed that he returned with Rigby that evening. And as the preacher spoke, and as he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that man trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Well, the next day, Mr. Rigby was walking down the road, and he just happened to be walking by the pastor's house. He decided that he would go in, and he would knock on the door, and he would tell the preacher about this man that was converted to Christ the night before, and thank him for all the years that he's ministered to him when he's been in the area. And he went there, and he knocked on the door. The preacher answered the door, and he said, "Hi, my name is Mr. Rigby, And before he could get another word out, the preacher interrupted and he said, "Your name is Rigby?" And he said, "Yes, that's right." And he says, I've wanted to meet you for years and years." And Mr. Rigby was a little bit puzzled. And so the preacher invited him in, and he went over to one of the cupboards there by his living room, and he opened up the cupboard, and he pulled out a box, and then he opened up the box, and inside the box there was a stack of letters of people that were saved through his ministry but were invited to church by Mr. Rigby. So Mr. White, the preacher, said, "I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for all of these people that you've invited to church, and down through the years they've sent me letters and they've told me that you invited them to church. And now they're saved, and now they're serving in their own local communities, and their lives are changed." And he said, "These letters, they're filled with changed lives. They're filled with people that have desired Jesus Christ." And listen, folks, there's a lot of seeking sinners out there. There's a lot of people that want to hear the gospel, that are tired of the world. They're tired of the way that churches are going, and they're looking for something more substantial. I always remember Pastor Larry Ingalls, Brother Larry Ingalls. He's with Baptist Couriers for Christ, and they were doing a campaign in Russia one time, and they were going to this particular village, this isolated village that was in the middle of nowhere, and they went there, and they started handing out literature that they were going to be starting a church and inviting people to church, and they knocked on this one man's door, and they said to this man, they said, "Listen, this is who we are. We're from Baptist Couriers for Christ. We're going to be starting a church here in your village, and we would like to know if you want to come. We want you to come to the first service. We're having it in a couple of weeks." And he said that man right there fell down on his knees and he began to weep. And he said, "Listen, I was saved years ago." And he said, "There's no church in my village that preaches the gospel." And he said, "For 35 years, he said, I've been praying that somebody would come and start a church here so that other people could hear the gospel." There's people out there that are seeking the Lord. These two disciples, John and Andrew, were desiring something from Christ. And then the question, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? You know, everyone in the world is seeking after something. You know what? In any given moment of any day, we are probably, you're saying, "Well, you know, Pastor, any moment of any day, I'm not seeking anything. I'm lying on the couch." Well, you know what? If you're lying on the couch, you're still seeking something. Amen? Rest. Everyone is seeking something. We have a world today that's seeking hard after money. We have a world today filled with people that are seeking fame and fortune and power. There are people today in the world that are seeking all kinds of things, but everyone is seeking something. These individuals were looking for something. There are people out there that are maybe seeking ways of getting out of their jobs. There might be people out there seeking ways or excuses to get out of church, just looking for one reason. But there's people out there that have never been born again that are seeking for answers. "Where dwellest thou?" They were seeking to know where Jesus Christ lived. Now, I said earlier, I think there's some more substance to this question than maybe we would see on the surface. You see, where somebody lives tells a lot about them. we know the old saying, you know, I know where you live. Now, there's a lot of meaning behind I know where you live. Not only, you better not make me mad because I know where you live. But when we say to somebody, I know where you live, we're saying, you know what, I know where you are in life. I know where you are. You know, I've always said this. I like buying cars. If I'm going to buy a used car, I like buying private. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. There's less reasons today than there was years ago before HST, because if you bought privately, you didn't have to pay the GST. You only had to pay the provincial sales tax. So it was cheaper to buy privately than commercial. But one of the biggest reasons why I like buying private is because I could see where they live. You're saying, well, what does it matter where they live? Well, you know, if I would go to somebody's house, if somebody had a car advertised, and I went over to their house, and nothing was maintained, and nothing, you know, everything was falling apart, and, you know, the guy came out, you know, and he didn't shave that morning, you know, and he looked like he hadn't washed his clothes in 6 years, and I'm going, man, I wonder how he's taking care of that car. How do you think he's taking care of that car? Not very good. Now, you go over to somebody's house, somebody's selling a car, and you go and their lawn's nice and cut and taken care of, and everything looks nice and everything's in order, there's nothing falling off the house, the house isn't sinking, you know, the roof is good, everything looks fine. Then you got to ask yourself, well, how was that car taken care of? Probably good. Amen. Saying, preacher, I hope you don't come over to my house because my shingles need replaced. That's okay. I just won't buy your car. We can tell a lot about somebody by where they live. Now, here Jesus Christ, here is these disciples desiring to know where Jesus lived. Listen, they wanted to know what Jesus Christ was all about. And that's the bottom line. They wanted to know who Christ was. So the Bible says that they went with Christ. They went to the place where he dwelt. The Bible says that they stayed there all night. They were there all night. You know, when we seek God, when we're seeking God, we're simply wanting to know where he lives. We want to know where he lives. John the Baptist here, I want you to notice verse 36 there. It's an interesting verse. The Bible says, in looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now here was John the Baptist. I mean, he was a very popular man. He was a man that had disciples. He was a man that was loved by the politicians. He was a man that was well respected in the community. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, people got the two mixed up. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Yet, when Jesus Christ now comes on the scene, John the Baptist points at him and looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God. That is the man. It's now Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist takes all those disciples that he's got and he said, listen, this is who I've been bringing you to. This is Jesus Christ. And listen, there's no man-centered religion here. There's no me here. There's no, it's all about me and my popularity and my fame and all of these things. John the Baptist was willing to decrease. He was willing to say, listen, I'm going to fall at the knees of Jesus Christ and I'm going to allow all of the attention and everything to be put on him. And you know what? Any soul winner, any individual would realize that it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's all about Jesus Christ. I can't save you. I can only point you to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what this individual, John the Baptist, does. He points him to Jesus Christ. John didn't point him to the baptistry. John didn't point him to the confessional or to the church sacraments or any other direction. He pointed him to Jesus Christ, and he said, "This is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world, plus or minus nothing." There's no other way. And now, Jesus Christ said, "Come and see. Come and see the place where I dwell." These disciples desired so badly to know Christ that after spending that night in his home, they never went home. Because they were now home with Jesus. Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth $6,000. This is called genius. Rockefeller could sign his name on a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's called capital. Uncle Sam could take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. That's called money. A mechanic can take a material that is worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That's called skill. An artist can take a 50 cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's called art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in his precious blood, put his spirit in it, and make it a blessing to all of the world, and that is called salvation. And that is exactly what came to these two individuals. They were now home with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was leading them along the way, here was these individuals, and you know, I don't know if they're having a little conversation behind Jesus' back there, you know, but I could imagine, you know, as Jesus was walking along, going down the roads and the villages, and as these two individuals were following along, you know, Jesus went by, maybe first of all, he went by this big mansion. And these two disciples thought, you know what, maybe that's where Jesus lives. Maybe he lives in that home. Because this is the Lamb of God. I mean, this is the Messiah. Certainly he's got to have a big house. And so Jesus would walk by that driveway and keep on his way, and he'd go through maybe a nice subdivision, and the guys would be asking, well, maybe it's one of these homes he lives in. And as they continued on their way, they came to a place, and maybe there was a little blanket lying on the ground, and maybe a little cover or some sort of canopy that was put over top of it. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, they went home. They were home with Jesus. But Jesus had no home. He had no home. Our dwelling place with Christ is not made with hands. Our dwelling place with Christ is a spiritual place. These individuals, they were in Christ's home because they were now part of his family. And they had come to know him and accept him and trust him. Their lives were changed. And they never went home because they had a new home. And that home was with Jesus Christ. You know, when we come to Christ and we accept his invitation and we say, "Yes, I will come, Lord. I will come to your home." We're basically saying, "Lord, I'm coming to make my home with you." Spiritual. Luke, chapter 9 and verse 58, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The Israel settlement of Netzarim in the heart of the Gaza Strip was a point of much conflict with militant Palestinians for several years. The conflict was so great that the settlement was evacuated in 2005. Those who lived in Netzarim did so at a great personal risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. A school teacher by the name of Shlomit Ziv, who lived in Netzarim in 2001, said this, "I don't live where it's comfortable to live. I live where it's important to live." What would happen if Christians quit worrying about being comfortable and started doing what was important? You know, Jesus didn't offer them a mansion or a beautiful home with gardens and luxury and conveniences. He had nowhere to lay his head. Yet they were home. Jesus Christ gave them the invitation. And he said this, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." My question this morning is, have you come? Jesus Christ this morning is inviting all of us to come and to dwell with Him. It's a spiritual invitation. Do you want to make your home with Christ? Do you want to be home with Jesus Christ? Because you can this morning. I do trust that each and every one of us have made the commitment and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this as well to those of us that are there. How many people are we inviting? How many people are we asking to come and to see the place where Jesus dwells? Are we faithfully witnessing for Christ? Are we faithfully inviting the unsaved to come? You know, would be to God that we had more Mr. Rigby's, amen? More people that were willing to invite people, more people that were willing to invite the seeking sinners to come to the place of Jesus Christ's dwelling. What are you doing to bring people to Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great opportunity that we've had to be here today. And Lord, we probably would all have to admit that we do not ask as we should. We don't invite people to come to Christ. We don't invite people to come to church. We don't invite people. And there's many reasons why we don't. But God, I pray that today that we would make a commitment. I pray that today we would have a greater burden to invite people and ask people to come to see the place where Jesus lay, where he rests, where he lives, the place of communion, the place of salvation. God, I do pray if there's somebody here this morning that's maybe never put their faith and trust in Christ, that they would do that today. He invites all without discrimination to come to faith. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name and amen. And as we stand together, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but this altar is open. If you need to come, Christ is inviting you this morning to come to this place of salvation. And we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you stand together with me as we sing?